Now turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Let me be very clear that this is not a catechism sermon tonight, though you will find that there is a remarkable correspondence between what we have just confessed and the content of this passage, and by extension, the content of this sermon. And I hope that you notice that we have already sung Psalm 30 at the beginning of our service when we sang Psalter number 52. Hear then the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Psalm 30. A psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had a near miss? Maybe you were out on the road and you narrowly avoided an accident, and the adrenaline's going, the heart is pumping, and you realize that you were just seconds or maybe even milliseconds away from a terrible accident. We could multiply examples of this, and we see this all the time with young children. We see our children who are not inhibited by the same kinds of fears that we have, and they often do very foolish things, things that place their lives in danger. And it's at moments like these near misses, that we realize how fragile life really is. Very often we take our lives in this world for granted. But on occasion, God pulls back the curtains, as it were, and reveals to us in very powerful ways just how dependent we are on Him at every moment. The threat, or the perceived threat of the coronavirus and COVID-19 has done just that, hasn't it? It suddenly opened the eyes of many in our world to the brevity and the frailty of life. Well, in Psalm 30, we find the psalmist reflecting on his own life. Now, the title in our Bibles reads that this is a song for the dedication of the temple. But literally, in Hebrew, it does not say temple. It simply says house. And so, I am of the understanding that this actually refers to the dedication of David's own house in Jerusalem, a house which we read of him building after Jerusalem is taken by his armies, and when things have settled down in his life. Now, up to the point of the building of David's house and settling Jerusalem as the capital of the nation of Israel, David has lived most of his life as a fugitive. A story that's very familiar to us. He's often been exposed to great danger, even as a boy. Even as a young fella who was watching his father's flocks. We read in different places of a lion and then a bear that threatened the flock, which he was given to kill. We read of Goliath, this giant that he faced with just a sling and some stones. But trouble really begins when he comes into close contact with Saul. And this begins a long period of David's life during which he's being pursued. Often, not simply by Saul, but also by the Philistines. So he's got two different enemies. But now, at the time of the writing of this psalm, God has brought a time of peace, a time of settledness that's indeed represented even by the building of this house into his life. And so now David reflects on where he's been. He reflects on these different events and how it is that the Lord has sustained him, upheld him, delivered him in the variety of experiences that he's had. And he offers us insight into the way that we should all understand our own lives. He sees his own weakness and vulnerability on the one hand. But rather than this driving him to a place of fear and despair, he also sees that his life is in the hand of his God. So as we reflect on Psalm 30 this evening, we will see that conscious reflection on the Lord's life-sustaining favor elicits humble trust and joyful praise from his people. Consider, first of all, verses 1 through 3 with me, where the psalmist reflects on this fact. My life is out of my control. That's the first point of the sermon tonight. My life is out of my control. Now, we walk around in this world. We make plans. And we carry ourselves with the idea. It's often an unspoken idea. It's often a subconscious idea, but it's a real idea. And it's an idea that motivates so much of what we do. The idea is this: I am in control of my life. I have a plan, and I'm going to go after it. And I can't trust anyone but me, myself, and I. Because we know who's looking out for number one. Well, the psalmist, he himself has been brought to a place where he confesses that his life is out of his control. Look at verses 1 through 3. He says, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. What is he saying? He's saying, Lord, I've been endangered in so many ways that I can hardly count them. I have enemies, not little bitty enemies. I have real enemies, enemies that despise me, enemies that have desired to eliminate me, enemies who have been waiting for me to fall. They've been waiting to put their foot on my back, so that they may boast, that they may gloat over me. Yes, we have taken him down. Yes, we have overcome him. We are the victors. But he says, you lifted me out of the depths. You didn't let my enemies gloat over me. He's not denying that there were natural means used in his deliverance. He's not denying that God provided in a variety of what we would call ordinary ways for his protection, but he's stripping back the layers of the seen, and he's getting to the unseen. And the unseen reality is this. It is you, Lord, that has delivered me. It is you that hasn't allowed my enemies to gloat over me. But then secondly, in verse 2, he talks about different physical afflictions that he has faced in his life. And he says, O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. Can you confess that here tonight? Do you not have the same confession? Now, some of you could bring to the table, you could bring to the discussion incredible testimonies of physical healing that we would be inclined to call miraculous. And I want to argue that that's bad terminology, because many of us have pretty ordinary stories. And yet, is it not true that the Lord has even healed all of us from seasonal colds, from flu bugs that have gone around? Brothers, you know the truth, okay? Many of us, we don't do so good when we get stricken down. That's why we have a term called the man flu. We get laid up in bed, and it doesn't take long. For me, within a couple of hours, the man flu symptoms of self-pity, thoughts of possibly dying, fears that I'm never going to rise from the bed again, they're there. They're strong, okay? We can just say that. That's the truth. And we find ourselves wondering, will I ever be healthy again? Will I ever rise from this bed? No, there's an element of humor to that. But is it not the truth that if indeed we rise from that bed, it is the Lord God that has healed us? It's not the vitamins. It's not whatever prescriptions we take. It's not ultimately whatever treatment we undergo. It's not ultimately whatever surgery we receive. It's not ultimately the wisdom of our doctors, the care of our nurses, the long-suffering of our wives that heals us. It is the Lord God. And so David, he confesses that in times of sickness, the Lord has healed him. But then he says, thirdly, you've brought me up from the grave. You've spared me from going down into the pit. And there's two layers to this one. Closer to the surface, he's talking, first of all, about actual deliverances from physical death. Think of the times, for example, two occasions when he was in the cave with Saul. Now, in one sense, he had the upper hand. That's true, because he was there and Saul didn't know he was, and Saul's life was in his hands in some sense. And yet, think of how close his deadly enemy is to him. Think of the situation with Abimelech and Doeg the Edomite, when David is ratted out to Saul, and then he flees and he has nothing to do but to run straight into the arms of the Philistines, and he pretends to be crazed, and by God's grace, not by his act, he's delivered. He's set free. But there's another layer. You spared me from going down into the pit. There seems to be this recognition of the weight of his sin, the weight of the Lord's just condemnation for his sins, and yet he's been delivered. He's not down in the pit where he belongs, but he has been delivered. He has been spared. He has been raised up again. So then, the psalmist says, my life is out of my control. But he had to be brought to that position. Look down at verses 6 and 7. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. That's the way that we feel sometimes, especially we as younger people, we haven't had so much experience with life. Our bodies are, generally speaking, more cooperative. They go, our feet take us where we want to go. Our muscles lift us up more easily out of bed in the morning. We don't find going up and down the stairs difficult. We, in truth, physical activity for those of us who are younger is kind of a thoughtless exercise. But even I am getting to the age now where it's not quite such a thoughtless exercise. And your body begins to register the fact that, yes, there is work involved. But often as young people, even as older people, people in middle age, there is this pride of life. This thought, I will never be shaken. Nothing's going to take me down. Well, the psalmist, he wasn't immune to that, but the Lord humbled him. And it was precisely through these afflictions described in verses 1 through 3 that the Lord humbled him. It was precisely through being placed in danger, beginning to realize how weak he was, being driven to cry out to the Lord God Almighty, that he began to realize, my life is out of my control. Look again, verse 7. He says, O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. Again, I had a wrong idea. I had a wrong concept about my life. And the concept that I had was that I will never be shaken because I'm tough. I'm strong. Nothing's going to take me down. But now you've pulled back the curtains. And you've revealed something, a second point to me, and that is that my life depends on God's favor. My life is out of my control. Your lives are out of your control. But our lives depend on the Lord's favor. And that's really the confession that he's making in verse 7. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand strong. This is actually the theological center of this psalm, and actually, quite literally, really the center, the physical center of this psalm. This is the central insight in this psalm. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand strong. Or as the New King James has it, by your favor, you make my mountain stand strong. You who are here tonight, all of us who continue to take a breath at a time, our hearts continue beating, often subconsciously. The reality is that that is upheld. We are being upheld at every moment by the Lord's favor. That were our Creator for one moment to withdraw his hand, were he for one moment to withdraw his favor, our lives in this world would come to a screeching halt. Is this relevant? Is this not relevant to the time that we're finding ourselves in? My dear friends, I am not downplaying wisdom. I am not downplaying care. But I want us to see from this psalm tonight, it is the Lord's favor which is life. And that is not simply a spiritual insight. That is the reality of the life that we enjoy in the flesh. It is the Lord's favor by which we enjoy life. Yesterday, today, and should we live tomorrow, it is the Lord's favor. It's not all the hand washing in the world. It is not social distancing. It is not quarantining ourselves. It is not having 57 rolls of toilet paper. It is by the Lord's favor that our lives are upheld. The Lord's favor is what upholds, causes our mountain to stand strong. Well, under this idea, he's really developing this idea beginning in verse 5. Yeah, with this idea The Lord's favor is life. Look at verse 5. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Now that's a good translation, because what he's doing is he's drawing comparison between the momentariness of God's anger and the length of God's favor. But in the Hebrew, it literally says his favor, life. His favor, life. That's a profound insight. Apart from the Lord's favor, there is only death. Physical death, but also spiritual death. His favor, life. But then, secondly, his favor is stability. That image again that he uses in verse 7, you have made my mountain stand strong. Boys and girls, do you think he's actually talking about a mountain? You're familiar with mountains. We have small mountains. Many might call them hills around here. But perhaps you've been to other parks, particularly in the western U.S., or you've seen pictures of these incredible rocky mountains, these craggy peaks, these peaks that many of them are 10,000 feet and even more than that. Do you think that's what the psalmist is talking about? Well, of course not, because he says, you've made my mountain stand strong. He's using an illustration. He's pointing our eyes to those mountains, and those mountains, they're majestic. But there's something at one and the same time incredibly comforting about the mountains, and something at the same time that's incredibly scary about the mountains. When you're near a big mountain, you feel so small. But what he's really driving at is the stability of a mountain. A mountain is really the last thing that you picture shaking. And so he uses that as an image about his life. He's saying, my life is like a mountain. And by your favor, you've made my life stable. The fact that I've enjoyed any level of health, the fact that I've enjoyed 3 square meals a day, the fact that I am fully clothed, the fact that I have transportation, that I have a job, that I have a normal life in this world, any of that, all of that, is all of the Lord's favor, because the Lord's favor is life, but it's also stability. But then thirdly, he realizes that the Lord alone can deliver. Look at verses 8 and then 10 through 11. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. And then verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. You see, as a contributing idea to that idea that the Lord's favor is life, is the Lord alone can deliver. And that's what this present moment should remind us of. We of all people should know this best. We who have been delivered in so many ways, physically, true, but ultimately spiritually through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have obtained eternal life, we should of all people be most firm, be most confident, be most secure in the statement that the Lord's favor is life, because the Lord alone can deliver. Because we were brought low. We suddenly realized one day that we were standing on the very brink of hell itself. We realized that the weight of our sins were enough to sink us eternally. We realized that our situation was desperate, and that regardless of how good our life in the world would be, regardless of how long that might last, there was only condemnation, there was only eternal damnation that was awaiting us. And yet, a virus arises, and here comes the fear. My dear friends, let us not lose our minds in all of this grace. I am so encouraged by the number of people that have showed up for worship tonight. I recognize that there are people who are especially vulnerable, and I recognize that my own family may scare some with their sniffles and snuffles, so they have remained home. But as long as we are being legally allowed to, we have every reason to gather here. What else are we going to do? Where else is our help going to come from? We need to be reaffirmed by David, by the Holy Spirit, through the words of Psalm 30, that the Lord's favor is what our life depends on. Yes, life is scary. Yes, bad things happen. Yes, you are weak. I am vulnerable. But our God is strong, and in His favor is life. Well, then, if that's true, then that develops into this third idea. Why then do I continue to enjoy life in the flesh? Why, in fact, is it that God has delivered me? Well, the psalmist understands that his life has been preserved for praise. His life has been preserved for praise. He sees, first of all, that this is the purpose of deliverance. Verse 9 and verse 12, he says, this is fascinating, the logic that he uses in his prayer. Because in verse 8, he's calling, he's crying out to the Lord for mercy. And he only has one ground upon which he is making his plea. And it is this: what gain is there in my destruction? What does it benefit you if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Is the dust going to proclaim your faithfulness? You see, the majesty of man, the glory of man, is that man is the only being that has been created with a mind and a mouth. And that mouth and that mind were not so much created for the spewing forth of our opinions, as they were created for this purpose, to praise the Lord who upholds our lives, to praise the Lord upon whom we depend. That's it. That's all. And so he doesn't say, Lord, you need to deliver me. I'm crying out for deliverance based on what I've done for you. Lord, I'm crying out to you because there are still things that I wanted to do and I haven't done. And we could multiply the list. And we ourselves, we often have interesting rationale for asking God what we ask Him for. But He has one rationale, and that is, if I die, you gain nothing. Because you created me for praise. And if you bring me down to the pit, then that is one less voice that is praising you. You must deliver me. You have to deliver me because I have to show forth to this generation. I have to show forth to my children, to my grandchildren, to my neighbors, to those who I run into in the marketplace. I need to shout. I need to proclaim your praise. And he says much the same thing in verse 12. Why was it that the Lord turned his wailing into dancing? Why did the Lord remove his sackcloth and clothe him with joy? That my heart may sing to you and not be silent. We often ask, what is our only comfort in life and in death? And we love the beautiful answer that our catechist has framed in Lord's Day 1, don't we? But why do we exist? Why, Christian, are you upheld in life? Why all of this? Why God pours out these gifts at your feet. Why has God so highly favored you? Why has God redeemed me? So that we may show forth his praise. That this praise, first of all, begins at a personal level. That it wells up within us, that he says, my heart. With my innermost being, my whole person, it praises you. That's why you've done this. But also now that my mouth may be opened, that I may declare your praise. And the Lord's given us such a moment to do that, dear brothers and sisters. I'm telling you this. At a time of fear, panic, and hysteria, calm words of gospel truth are incredibly powerful. A quiet heart that is reflected in a big smile and courtesy, acts of service to our neighbors, it's a powerful, powerful testimony. It gives opportunity to us. This is an opportunity that our Father has sovereignly brought into our lives for a variety of reasons, surely one of which is this very thing. So, he says the purpose of deliverance is thanksgiving, but then he also speaks of the discipline of thanksgiving in verses 1, 4, and 12. Verse 1, I will exalt you, O Lord. And then he calls those who are reading, those who are listening, sing to the Lord, you saints of his, praise his holy name. And then end of verse 12, O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Note this well, that I will, in verse 1 and verse 12, that's not just a statement of future reality. It's actually a very strong verbal idea. I commit myself to this action. I am resolved. With my being, I am resolved to do this thing, to exalt you, O Lord, and to give you thanks forever. And then the practice of it. The practice of it. It takes shape again as an internal thing in the privacy of our own studies. It takes place in the community of the saints as we gather together and we praise our God through song and through prayer. And it takes place in the arena of the world, as we now take that word that we've heard and we go and share it out in the workplaces, out in any place that we go to this week. Have you yet realized that your lives are out of your control? Have you been brought to see God's mercy in Christ? Have you been brought to see that the Lord's favor is life, that your life depends upon that favor? And then has that led you not only to a place of humility and thanksgiving, but also to a place of joyful praise? May that be the work of the Spirit in our lives tonight and in this week and days to come, that we may joyfully bear witness of all that the Lord has so graciously done for us. May we be reaffirmed in our faith and trust in him, and may we be able to show that to all with whom we interact. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we come before you this evening acknowledging that your favor is life. O Lord, we are weak. We depend upon you completely. We have nothing in and of ourselves. We are not only spiritually powerless by nature, but our lives, whether we acknowledge it or not, are dependent upon you. We ask, O Lord, that you would comfort and encourage us with these words from Psalm 30. We ask, Lord, that you would engrave them upon our hearts. We ask, O Lord, that you would fill our mouths with a new song of praise this evening and in this week. Lord, apply your word as you see fit to each one of our hearts, for we ask it all in the name of Jesus our Savior. We ask also, Lord, that you would bless the offering that we give at the end of this service. We pray that you would use it powerfully for the glory of your name and for the advancement of your kingdom. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to give generously, even as you have given so generously unto us. Amen.